Good morning. What a great morning so far. I had a great first service. We're glad you're with us. As in the first service, if you're our guest, we say it every week. But we don't say it just for you who are our guests. We say it for those of us who are here every week. You are not here by mistake. You are here by design. And I would pray that we, especially who come every week, would approach it that way. That we're excited about Sunday, that there's a design that God has for us to be here today. That he wants to speak to us today. That it's important for you to be here. I realize it's easy to miss. It's easy to, you know, whatever's on TV or I'm tired or a long week. But man, there's an encouragement. There's a refreshment that comes from being with God's people, from listening to God's word, from singing God's praises. And so I encourage you, man, just to realize every Sunday, what a great opportunity to be with God's people. Just like in life groups that we have. If you're not involved in a life group, man, it's just a great way to spend time and to be together. You know, we've talked about this series that we started some time ago about the issue of cults and their belief system and authentic Christianity. And last week we looked at, really highlighted again, why do we do this? Why are we in the midst of this series? Some people just don't care for the series because it really hives the difference where we're supposed to be seemingly all acceptive and no absolute truth, and you're supposed to be able to believe anything you want to believe. Well, we're kind of debunking that to the core. And the reason we're in this series is, as we looked at last week, one, that you would grow and mature and not be blown about by everything that comes blowing by, every new little thought that comes by. Man, I'm telling you what, some people, I realize this, some people in the world of doctrine and theology and religion are like me, like I have been with diets. I just realized that. You know, there's a new diet out every other day, is there not? Jay, do not say a word or I'm going to slap. You're 100 pounds soaking wet. Okay, so don't even say, I know what that means, Pastor Bill. You know, the reality is, but all of a sudden, those of us who've had, issues of weight, man, we look and say, hey, is that the miracle pill? Is that going to fit? Okay, yeah, you know, we look at that. Well, you know, sometimes, just like in doctrine, everything comes blown by. You see it on TV. Hey, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll take that. Well, listen, we need to be mature enough to know that it's not, we have to grow to know that's not what is true. We talked about the fact that you need to be able to identify those who are wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing. Those who really want to lead you astray. Those who want to say, man, it sounds good. And they may be just enough of the truth that you say, that's got to be right. I've heard that. I've heard Pastor Paul or Bill say that. I know, you know, that's got to be true because it sounds pretty right. But we need to grow and mature to the point where we say, listen, the smell test, it doesn't smell complete. It doesn't taste right. It doesn't sit right. And within that process, we want you to grow. But the other reason that I want you, that as we looked at this series, that we looked at last week, that I think is even more important than the issue of being able to the smell test of all the things that come blowing by on TV or on radio or on every fad you may see, is that it says that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the real point of this. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not wonder. Not be in doubt, not pray about it, not think, I'm sure, oh man, I screwed up today, do I have eternal life? Or I heard that, it sounds, you know, they're saying something different than what I believe. Do I really have the truth? And we must know that. That's why this series is really important to me. And within that, I was thinking even through this, just as we were singing in the first service, and this is my book, The Round Mound of Sound, that's my name. What's funny about that? I was thinking about this. Now, Pastor Paul and I, we do not, someone said, well, you should. We don't. I leave Pastor Paul to put together the services as the Spirit leads him within the sets. But it's amazing to me because I thought about this set, that the reality is this set is the message when you talk about the differences, because we're going to look at today Eastern thought, Eastern religions. We're going to take a real candid look at the entirety of it, not one individual. But let me just tell you, you will not find this. You will not find this set, in any of this, of the Eastern thought. I am free, that Christ has set us free. He's redeemed us. The band played during the intro while you guys were shaking hands and hugging. Awesome is the Lord Most High. Now, at the end of this message, you're going to realize that this is so unique to us, just to us, in comparative to Eastern thought. Awesome is the Lord Most High. This is amazing grace. Man, we have God's grace. It's amazing that he's redeemed us and justified us. And you will not see the word grace in Eastern thought at all. Not there. This is amazing grace. Oh, our Lord, how majestic is your name. The majesty of God. Everything. We behold the breaking dawn, the skies, everything is from him. This is my Father's world. He created. He is the master of it. He is the creator of the universe. He's not God of just the created or part of the creation. He created it. Abba, Father. Man, I'll tell you what, this song, this is when this all came to me, even as we were singing it. Abba, Father, our dad, daddy, Abba, Father. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father which art in heaven. Do you realize that for them, that was a whole new concept, Abba, Father? Because they had this idea, much like Eastern thought, that if they had any thought of God, he was distant and impersonal and didn't want to be a part of your life. Some of you still believe that, or you want that. You want God to be kind of distant out there. You don't really backpack, not really a part of your life. But when we sing Abba, Father, he is saying, I want to be closer than the skin on your bones. I want every thought to be about me. I want you to know that I love you and I care for you. I'm not a distant God. I'm not just some cosmic killjoy waiting to hit the panic button or the drop the piano button on your life. And then with everything, man, we sound forth your praise. Because the reality is, when we see God the way God, what we should see God, then everything about us will shout forth his praise. You may say, why are we singing, whoa, 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 whoa? Well, you know what? That is one way of just expressing to God the praise that we have on our lips. With everything. Now, I told some that if you're ever, I gotta tell you, I was overwhelmed at part as I started studying this. Because, man, I just realized, like never before, Eastern philosophy is impacting and growing in the West. It's reaching into the West. With the advent of the computer, our technological age, everything, information age, it's turned the world into our backyard. I mean, we can, anywhere, you just Google it, there it is. I mean, I've never done this, but I guess you can Google Earth, anywhere in the world, I guess, you know? I can't get my phone to work, so I'm not Googling nothing, but the reality is, you know, it has brought the world together. And in that process, the mixture of Western and Eastern thought and the beliefs there are taking hold and taking place. I mean, I had this experience, and I fortunately, I had a friend that was there, pastor friend, who was able to verify that I just wasn't really on good drugs. But when I checked into the hospital for my surgery 4.5 weeks ago, they said, would you like to have a visit from a chaplain? Well, I thought, well, I don't want to burden the chaplain. I don't need the chaplain. You know, I mean, if that's... So I said, no, there's really not a need to. And I said, wait a minute, I'm thinking about this all wrong. I don't need a chaplain to come see me, but maybe I need to encourage a chaplain. And so I said, sure, I would like a chaplain. They want Protestant, they give you all this list. I said, I'll have a Protestant just, you know, to share faith with. And really just, you know, be able to encourage the chaplain. So after the surgery, my friend's there, pastor friend, and I'm kind of a little bit out of it. But the person came in and she said, I'm the chaplain. And I said, great, man. I told her initially, I didn't ask for a chaplain because I didn't want to really burden her. But I wanted to, you know, I asked for just a Protestant chaplain to come in just so I could hopefully encourage her and the work that she was doing in the hospital there. And somehow, she said, yes, I'm a Protestant, but in the same vein, she said, I'm a Protestant Buddhist. I kid you not. In fact, I had to go back to my friend and say, did I really hear that correctly? I asked for a Protestant, I got a Buddha. Now, she was very sweet. I told my friend, just don't go there. Just let's not do that. I can't hold fluid thought, so I'm not going to talk to her about, I didn't know there was a Protestant Buddha. But do you see the mixture? I mean, those two things, I mean, if you studied that, what she did is she took the best of this, I like the best of that, I'm eclectic, I like some of the Protestant out of the Word, I like some of the Buddhist out of this, and I take the best in what I do, and that's what I, and I'm a Protestant Buddhist. Okay, thank you. She said, well, would you like me to pray for you? And initially I was going to say, well, maybe I should pray for you. And then I thought, no, I said, yes, because then I got my piqued my interest. I'd like to hear this. I mean, who are we praying to, which was nobody. We just started praying, not directed, and signed off with nothing. And in the middle there was meaning, I guess. But do you see the influence of that? And it's everywhere. And today, as the Eastern thought, Eastern religion, has moved into the West, there's been some names that have changed. Now listen, today we are not going to be able to cover every Eastern religion. We cannot do it. There are hundreds of mainstream and branches of Eastern thought. But with the movement, there's been some changes that have taken place from the East to the West. See, the issue religion, when we think of religion, we think, okay, it's a series of practices, of rituals, of a need of a salvation, need of a savior, because it's a religion, we believe in this belief system that leads to heaven or leads to eternal life or leads to something in the hereafter. But in the current thought, as it moves west, Eastern religion has been replaced by Eastern spirituality. Okay? This idea of, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I'm being spiritual is the term. Not for salvation. Not for salvation. When people say, I am spiritual, it usually isn't for salvation, it's for self-fulfillment or a higher consciousness or awakening. Now, as I said, there's hundreds and hundreds. I was overwhelmed because I thought, am I going to take one or two or three or four? And I thought, there's no way. There's hundreds of them. They break down into Eastern Asian thought and Eastern Indian thought. But yet, even as Eastern Asian thought and Eastern Indian thought and Eastern thought process, belief systems, they share some commonality across the board. And so today, instead of just looking at trying to look at one or thought, I can't do that. There's no way to. But really, we don't need to. And that's what I came to. I don't need to look at all of the Eastern thought. I don't need to know all every sect and schism and, you know, every ism there is. I don't need to know that. What I do need to know is the truth, which comes back to the essentials of what we believe and where they differ within that. Now, I don't know if it's really true. I don't know that. I've been told an analogy, so I'll use it, not knowing if it's true, because I've never been in the banking system or in Fort Knox or whatever. But I am told that those who deal with money, that when you go to the bank or whatever, you're going to learn, they teach you, you learn to handle real money. They don't teach you counterfeit money. Oh, they'll teach you the signs of it, but you handle real money. So that when a counterfeit bill comes through, it doesn't feel right. You just see there's something different about that. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I really don't. But it is a great analogy to us in the Word. I don't need to know all the ins and outs of every religious belief system out there. But I do need to know, well, the truth. So that when something comes blowing by, I can say, I don't think that's right. Jesus tells us, the apostle tells us, to measure, to test, to look at the Spirit, to listen to what we're saying. We tell you. I tell you, take what I say. Don't just trust me. I'm human. But go to the Word and find out, does that really, in the essentials of the Word, the essentials, not all the little things that are around it, but the essentials of the Word, does it fit? Does it make sense? And so today what I want to do again is I want to take the essentials of our faith in a brief way and compare them to the majority of percentage of that of Eastern spirituality or Eastern thought. Okay? So you're going to see a majority of the thought that's represented here. And we start with our essentials. The first essential that we've looked at from day one was the issue of God. Who is God? What is God? Where is God? Now, there's different forms of this, and especially across the board, you get polytheism or polytheistic God. What would that mean? What does that mean? Poly, many gods. Many gods. And I wasn't going to say this, I'm not going to name the actual sect, but there was one, as I studied from two different sources, reading from different issues, there's one that says that in the process of this, they have over 300 million gods. Million. Dude, your prayer life would have to be on. I mean, come on. There's a God for everything. The polytheism, the belief in many gods, not just one. And some of these gods, you'll see in different sects, some of these gods are come to earth. They've come to earth as avatars or as helpers, as in various incarnations of these gods to help mankind. Now we would say, wow, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous talking about many gods. And yet the reality is I think some of us have many gods. Oh, we won't say the 300 million or we won't say that whatever God is, but I'm under in our life, what replaces God? And whatever replaces him, becomes a God in our life. For some of you, your God is money, esteem, fame. For some of you, your God may be the things you have, the pleasure you seek. For some of you, your God may be nothing more than just yourself. I don't need God tell me what to do. I don't need to be in church. I don't need to do those things. I don't need to do that. And in that role, you have made yourself your own God. Because anytime you set aside what God says is important, anytime we set aside what God has said, this is what you need to do, we make ourselves our own God. Do we not? Got awful quiet in here. It's easy to talk about the Eastern religion and say, man, they have all these gods, polytheism and polytheistic, but how about us? Do we do that? Do we take that very same role and put many gods in our life? Now, God declares in the issue that he is our creator, that he knows us. As I mentioned, he wants to be involved in our lives. Some people don't see the need for God, and especially in the Eastern thought, they don't see the need for God because all humans are divine. There are some of the sects of the Eastern thought that don't even have a God. Now you're going to say, well, that's crazy. Why do they worship? I want you to go study some of the Eastern sects, and you'll find that there's not a God or even gods that they worship. It's a concept. It's a thought. It's just a perception, whatever. And they worship, and they've created a whole hierarchy and writings about that. Now, there's not only polytheism, but there's pantheism. What's pantheism? What is a pantheistic? What is that? What's God? Nature. Not God is created nature. God is nature. Everything we see, God is in. So he wasn't the creator. He was just created part of nature. And God is in everything. He's this pantheist. So as we become one with nature, we become more like God, if they even believe in a God. They're pantheists. God is in everything. That will fit well with some of you who like to say, well, I don't need to be in church. I'm going to be worshiping God out by the lake. You should like that. God is the lake. Not God created the lake. God is the lake. God is the lawn chair you're sitting in. God is nature. He's everything around us. And as we become more with nature, we become more like him. Now, the issue of all of this is, as I already said with Abba Father, the one thing that you will find in a high percentage of all of Eastern thought, the major Eastern thought of all of them, you will find that God, if they believe in a God, is impersonal. He's not involved in the affairs. He doesn't really, they may be evolving into God themselves, but it's impersonal. That God isn't Abba Father. God isn't real. God isn't wanting to be involved in our life. And yet that is exactly the opposite of what God's word says to us. That he wants to be involved in our life. That he knows us. He loves us. He created us. He's more than nature. He created nature. He is that majestic God, the creator of the universe. Now, as I've already said over and over, many of them, the high percentage of them, believe that God is non-existent. He just doesn't fit in their belief system as a supreme being at all. It may be a thought. It may be something that we can evolve to or attain, but there's not a God. You become God, or there is the issue of just evolution in that sense of your own life, self-awareness. That self-evolved, you can become more and more into a higher consciousness. You can be more and more self-involved, self-evolved into a different state. Some would call it nirvana. Some would call it samsara. Some would call it different things that I evolve through a series of different ways. So God is all over the map, and mostly in Eastern thought is non-existent. Now what do you do about Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ, even more so, some will admit that Jesus Christ was a teacher. But for the highest percentage of those studied across, you will find that Jesus Christ is not even mentioned, not even part of their belief system. He may have been a person on earth, they can't really deny that, but he was just a teacher. But he's no part of their belief system. They don't recognize Jesus Christ at all. Look at the historical writings. This was interesting to me. Each of them has their own writings. They have rituals, they have practices, but it's interesting as you study some of the sects of these, that different sects have this, some of them don't even have a prophet. They don't even have a recognized person that they see as the supreme leader or the supreme God, little g, or the supreme starter of their religion. Some don't even know. It's a series of thoughts. And yet we say we have the word. We're going to talk about that a little later, which really is the key component. Now, they follow the writings of people in this. They'll follow the writings of leaders in their sect. They will follow those, and that sect will have prophets, but they won't go back to a main prophet. So therefore, when you come to salvation, many of them feel there's nothing to be saved from. Nothing. There's no need for Jesus Christ. There's no need for any of that. They're even in their own religion, they have no separation from God. Many don't acknowledge God. There's no need to, because there's no separation from God. We get in higher enlightenment achieved by one's own effort through a series, reincarnation, whatever it may be. This higher enlightenment, meditation, you meditate on the things and you say things and you meditate on nature. You meditate on these different words that they'll give you. And in that process, some believe in reincarnation, where this process over and over reincarnated. Some reincarnated as another person. Some believe reincarnation as an object, whatever. But the part of that is that as you're reincarnated, you start to overcome your bad karma, the bad choices, the bad things you made, and you become more and more evolved. And ultimately, some will call it nirvana. Within that, you get to that point. But you don't need salvation itself. Because most of them to believe that you were born divine. You were born divine. And then it's the choices you make that you have to overcome and get past that, to where you only make good choices. Now, I want to look carefully, because I know this may not, I realize it doesn't take any individual sect. I would encourage you to go study it. But more though, I would encourage you to study the truth. Because you're going to be like I was. I was overwhelmed, man. I started reading, I got books in there, and I started reading about all the different branches and sects of every little thing that they nuance. Amazed to find that some of them don't even believe in any God. It's just a system of beliefs that somebody, and they don't even know who, started and propelled it. But I think it's also important to look at what's not mentioned in the issue of Eastern thought. Holy Spirit, non-existent. Non-existent. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit at all. Gone. They barely believe in Jesus Christ. Obviously, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe there is even a need of a Trinity or of God. They obviously don't mention a second coming, because it's not somebody coming for us to take us to heaven. What they do believe is that we'll become in our own, as we evolve, we'll become what we need to be, our own God. They don't believe in human depravity for the most part. The high percentage don't believe that they believe we were born divine. And you will not find the issue of grace in any of it. This is amazing grace. Let me tell you, we're pretty much, as you look at any cult, it is us. It is we who are the bearers and the fighters and defenders of the grace of God. It is us. I want to focus here, just as we close, on what makes the difference. And I will tell you, not in the terms of years past, but I mean in just the last week to 2 weeks, as I shared with our life group, I was once again enthused, amazed, in the wonder of our God that has created the Word. Because what makes the difference between, as we've talked about it all along, Christianity and every other cult in the world is the Word of God. It is the Word that makes the difference. It's not just what I say or anybody else. It is the Word that makes the difference. They will look at their historical writings. They'll say, yes, we'll try to follow. But many of them don't even declare, they don't say that the historical writings are imperative that we do follow. You can change that according to your own situation. But we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is what makes the difference. The Word is the key. Let's look at a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 3, start. All Scripture, every bit of it, complete, is God-breathed, theopneustos, and useful for teaching. Now let me just pause here for a moment, because this hit me. God's Word was written under the inspiration and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we talk often about defending it and trying to defend, or we get a little anxious. Listen, God's Word will take care of itself. If somebody doesn't like it, they can take it up with God. God breathed it. He wrote it. It's His Word. Under the inspiration of men through the Holy Spirit. And it's active and it's alive. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Which when we're trained in righteousness, we begin to understand what smells right and what isn't. The next verse as well. Hebrews 4. Listen, for the Word of God is alive and it's active. It is not a dead manuscript, a dead book. Boy, Nick brought that to life when one of the first services about the Dead Sea Scrolls. If that didn't excite you when he shared about the Dead Sea Scrolls affirming, but the Word in years past and over changes was still the same, then you need to just wake up, push the button in your head. The Word of God is active, it's alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The point is, the Word of God, the Word doesn't need me to defend it. I just need to know it. It's alive. It will change your life. It will change any life. It's not dead. Isn't it amazing that God's word, unlike any other writing that people will look to, whether it be the Book of Mormon or any other thing, the writings, the watch, whatever it may be, the word of God, it permeates all cultures. Think about that. I don't have to change it for a culture. All cultures, all time, from beginning to end, this word is active and alive. And that's what changes us. That's what gives us life. The Spirit illuminates the word in our life. The word is the key. And you think, well, I don't understand that. Let me tell you. I've mentioned it often, but even more so, I was telling my life group that when it comes down to it, if any part of this is not true, then we need to throw the whole thing out. Do you realize that as I was studying, just in the fulfillment of prophecy, because I think that is the key to whether you can believe this book or not. Did it happen as they said it would happen years previous? Did it? And when you go to that, you'll find that just in Jesus Christ alone, there were over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled. Just in Jesus alone. I did a little experiment. I'm not real good at this because most of you know that I'm kind of a dinosaur. But I Googled fulfilled prophecies in the Word. Man, you got to go do that. Google fulfilled prophecies in the Word. It's just amazing. It comes up. Amazing. So then, to be fair, I thought, I want to see what the unfulfilled prophecies are in the Word. So I Googled unfulfilled prophecies in the Word. You know what I found? I found a lot that are unfulfilled. But guess when they are? In the future. Jesus coming again. Things that will happen with Jewish nation. Things that will happen in Armageddon. The fulfillment of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And I know they're going to be fulfilled. You know why? Because I can look back at those that have been fulfilled. There are those who say, well, they'll take nuances and say, oh, that wasn't really fulfilled. Listen, you study the word, you look at that, not one of them is untrue. So why do I say with assurance, as I've said in the past, that Jesus says, I'm the way, the only truth, the only life? Why do I say that? Because his word, which is active and alive, says that's the truth. And the prophecies that have been fulfilled bear witness of that. And so when you talk, I am not demeaning, as we've said every week, I am not demeaning any person who believes in these things. We are to value them, as Pastor Paul prayed, we value them with the love of the Lord Jesus, and that will draw men to him. But we must know the truth. And the challenge of today, it doesn't matter how many thoughts are out there, how many eastern, western, southern, northern, it doesn't matter where it is, what thoughts come by your TV screen or by some slick dude that's got it all down, you better know the word. And the word is what will tell us. The word will give us, the Holy Spirit within our lives will illuminate us to say, this is true or this doesn't smell right. Maybe I should do further study. Why do we want you in life groups to grow? To grow, to be a part of that, to have that support network. To say, this just doesn't seem right. Or this does, I heard this, where does this go? But be in the Word. Dig into the Word. Dig into the Word to know it, so that you will know of your salvation. You will know in what you believe. Man, if I just had to exercise faith in some of these things that I've studied in some of the cults, it takes more faith to believe in some of their preposterous ways than it does just to believe that there's a God who had a design for your life, who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, period. Know the Word. Share the truth in love. Share the truth, but then know that you are a child of God. Have the assurance of that. You don't need to defend it. You just need to proclaim it. God's word will stand on its own. But we need to be the salt and light, the visible representation of Jesus to this world. Know the truth. Let's pray.